Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Abdul Rasulullah. Welcome to another edition of Critical Issues here, where we talk about these issues that affect our very lives here. We welcome all of our listening audience to this program, where we have been studying over the past few months here, outwitting the devil, and we're trying to break it down into components to see. So we now at the part of the seven principles that the devil is giving us of how to break his grip, and he's given it in a way of him of us not taking care of it, and that's the reason he's got a grip. So far, we have been over the principle of food, how we treat our body physically with the food that we eat. And then also he's covered sex and sex in how we misuse each other. And the last one that we went over was opinion, which was the third. So we're going to continue on this morning with the next principle of how to outwit this devil. And I have told you before that if any of you have YouTube, you can go on to YouTube, and there is an audio version of this Outwitting the Devil by Napoleon Hill on the YouTube that you can listen to any time of day there to keep up with it. We are now on take four, part nine of track nine of the 13 tracks that's on here. So without any further ado, we will go ahead and get started with this fourth principle.
Chapter 11, Learning from Adversity. Is failure ever a benefit to man? Yes. Indeed, learning from adversity is the third of the seven principles. But few people know that every adversity brings with it the seed of an equivalent advantage. Still fewer people know the difference between temporary defeat and failure. If this knowledge were generally known, I would be deprived of one of my strongest weapons of control over human beings. But I understood you to say that failure is one of your greatest allies. I got the impression from your confession that failure causes people to lose ambition and quit trying, and then you take them over without opposition on their part. That is just the point. I take them over after they quit trying. If they knew the difference between temporary defeat and failure, they would not quit when they meet with opposition from life. If they knew that every form of defeat and all failures bring with them the seed of unborn opportunity, they would keep on fighting and win. Success usually is but one short step beyond the point where one quits fighting. Is that all one might learn from adversity, defeat, and failure? No, that is the least of what one might learn. I hate to tell you this, but failure often serves as a blessing in disguise because it breaks the grip of hypnotic rhythm and frees the mind for a fresh start. Now we are getting somewhere. So, you have confessed at long last that even nature's law of hypnotic rhythm can be and often is annulled by nature herself. Is that correct? No, that is not stating the matter accurately. Nature never reverses any of her natural laws. Nature does not take away a human being's freedom of thought through hypnotic rhythm. The individual gives up his freedom by abuse of this law. If a man jumped from a tree and was killed by the sudden impact of his body with the earth through the law of gravity, you wouldn't say nature murdered him, would you? You would say the man neglected to relate himself properly to the law of gravity. I'm beginning to see. The law of hypnotic rhythm is capable of both negative and positive application. It may drag one down to slavery through loss of the privilege of freedom of thought, or it may help one rise to great heights of achievement through the free use of thought, depending on how the individual relates himself to the law. Is that correct?
Now you have it right.
But what about failure? One does not fail intentionally with purpose aforethought. No one encourages temporary defeat. These are circumstances over which the individual often has no control whatsoever. How, then, can it be said that nature does not take away one's freedom of thought when failure destroys ambition, willpower, and the self-confidence essential to make a fresh start?
Failure is a man-made circumstance. It is never real until it has been accepted by man as permanent. Stating it another way, failure is a state of mind. Therefore, it is something an individual can control until he neglects to exercise this privilege. Nature does not force people to fail, but nature does impose her law of hypnotic rhythm upon all minds, and through this law gives permanency to the thoughts which dominate those minds. In other words, failure...
I think this is a good spot right here, Mark, to stop.
Law of hypnotic rhythm and make it permanent if the individual...
Right here, so much has been said here in just this minute or so that we've been on... with learning from adversity, you know, and as the devil's saying here, the temporary failure. And I can remember back when in my younger days in the real estate market there, we used to take these classes, and there was this one Motivate, I guess we called back then, that had a presentation, and he dealt with failure and how we see failure. And I can still remember to this day some of the things that he was trying to reverse on how we look at these temporary failures. So to be a success in real estate, that he say we had to change our mind in how we look at failing, because back then, Mark, they said that he said that it would take 100 people. You would have to meet 100 people in order to get an average of one real estate listing property to put up for sale. So, and the average listing was $800 back at that time that it paid. So he says, instead of looking at the 99 people that you may have to meet before you get the one listing, look at that as an investment. Instead of looking at it as people saying no and taking that as a failure, look at it as an investment into the $800 that you're going to make on the average of 100 people. So he says, I never see failure as failure, but as a game that I have to play in order to win. This is reversing the psychology of that whole nobody want to buy from me today and these type of things. So I can really see what the devil is really saying to us with this thing that's called temporary failure. There nowadays I tell people, well, that's life. It's a learning experience. You got to learn from it so you won't repeat it, and it may be saving you from something that's more beneficial that would be bigger to harm you in the future if you didn't learn about these little temporary failures. You have anything on that, folks?
Mm-hmm. Yes, alhamdulillah. Yeah, you know, that's a good example that you just gave in terms of your experience and, you know, your coach in terms of saying, because failure is a mindset. In terms of how you look at it, you know, as a wordologist, in terms of the word fail, I've often used this over the years in workshops, seminars, lectures, presentations. I've used it especially with young people. And the word fail, it have different acronyms. It's not your first attempt in learning. Your first attempt in learning if you're not successful. So fail does not mean your first attempt in learning. It doesn't mean your fourth attempt in learning, your fifth attempt in learning. To fail means your final attempt in learning. In other words, what actually it is when it's, you say that this is it. I'm not going to even try anymore, you see. And then you believe that you can't do it. You see, this is what Napoleon Hill is bringing up in regards to failure. You talk about adversity or being challenged. They actually said about Tom Edison in terms of his attempt to create a bulb that lit. But it was actually an African-American, I think, by the name of Lattimore, that actually was able to invent the filter inside the bulb that kept the light on in the bulb.
Mm-hmm.
But they say that some say hundreds of times, and some say even 1,000 times, but he never gave up. So when to fail means that in your mind, it becomes your final attempt in learning, your final attempt in learning. When you say, this is it, and you give up and say, I'm not going to try again. So this is what life is all about, on the road to success or to be victorious, you're going to be challenged. And, you know, they used to have this old saying, you remember years ago, it says, to succeed, you have to try and try and try again. But on that path, it means that you don't continue to try the same thing. You don't continue to do the same thing. You know, what they call stupid, sticking to unsuccessful practices involving decisions. You see, so sometimes people continue to do the same thing, but they expect different results. And you know, you said that is insanity. So all of this here is connected. When it is that you seek out to succeed in any endeavor in life. See, we're talking about a mindset, and so your coach gave you a different way of looking at what people often term as failure. This is the path, you understand, to maybe make one sale. You may have to meet 99 people, and you may have to learn something from each one of those experiences. And this is the same thing in life. You know, actually the word learning is life experiences are really necessary in nurturing growth in the person. So it depends on how you look at it. If you look at it by the time you get to the first customer and you're not able to sell them insurance, and you say, man, I quit. You know, I quit, and I'm not going to try again. Then you have failed because it's your final attempt in learning. There's more that you've got to learn. And life experiences are really necessary. See, that's the word learn. Life experiences are really necessary. And if you're learning, life experiences are really necessary in nurturing growth. It helps you to actually grow. So you grow by what you know. But if, in fact, that you don't, if you don't maintain that conviction, you committed, you're determined, have a determination that I am going to make this sale, I'm going to do this, I am going to accomplish this. And they say, okay, I get to the 14th, the fourth time, the fifth time, the 14th time, or what? But then after that, you give up. If it has been done, if it is possible, it has been done, then that means by a human being that it is possible for someone else to be able to succeed also. So if we understand that to fail means your final attempt in learning, your final attempt in learning, that means that you have concluded that you can't do this and you just have given out. Because it said, I can't. And we look at that word, and it's the constant act of not trying. I'm not going to try anymore. I'm going to stop. And so at that point, I'm not going to make an effort anymore, then you have failed. So we don't want to have that type of mental attitude and give up because we didn't succeed the first time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the 14th, the 15th time. We just keep on until, and each experience should be a learning experience. You'll learn in terms of what it is that you can do better. You know, it's look at a child that goes to school. Right? And you remember when you used to come home and if you made an A or B, the child that made an A or B, they said, Mama, Daddy, look what I made. Look what I made. And then the one that gets an F, Henry, he comes home or she comes home and say, Mama, Daddy, look what the teacher gave me. Gave me an F. They failed me. No. Either they wasn't giving the attention to what was being taught or they wasn't doing or putting forth the effort. So when you fail to do that and then you make up your mind that you can't do that and you stop trying, that's when you fail. I'll stop there.
Yes. And you know the Quran says strive. It changes from failure to strive. Strive in the way, struggle in the way of Allah. And it says that struggle, without giving up again, will soon be seen. But too many of us, I think when we strive and it doesn't work, we take that as maybe a curse or something. Say, well, I was working, I was trying to work, I was doing this decent bill of law, but it didn't. Allah is showing you something that, hey, as you say, don't keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. You got the result of that, so you know not to do that, or you got to change your method up a little bit of doing it. And that's what that striving and that struggling be doing. So we have to take a different look at how we look at things that we call failures in life, because there's many people today that really believe that they have failed in life, and especially when we look at the shape that the society is in today. Mark, we look at it as a man with a world. This got to be that the world has failed. But no, the world has gotten away from the struggles and the striving that it should be doing in the way, in the path of its creator. So,
I'm glad you said that, Brother Henry, because just to give that reference in the Quran, for those who are listening, you want to go to Surah 53, Ayat 39 in the Quran. That's chapter 53, verse 39 and 40. You want to read both of those. And Allah says, mm-hmm. he says that the human being can only get what they strive for. And then the next Ayat mm-hmm. says, and soon it will be made manifest. So to the mm-hmm. point that you're making, Brother Henry, you know, in the revelation, that's where you find it, but you can only get what it is that you strive for. So striving means you put what you put forth, the effort, and you work for. And it also infers also that there is something in terms of an objective or a goal that you are seeking. So God is mm-hmm. saying that. And I know some of us say, well, you pray to God for that. Yes, but it's a combo, if you will. You pray to Allah to help you to succeed in your struggle, in your striving, but then you understand you have to put forth the effort. This is what that's why God is revealing to us in the Quran. It is prayer. You understand, in asking for God's help and assistance. We say that in our Fatiha every day, but we don't get it. Iyaka na abudu wa iyaka nasta'in. It is only you, Allah, that we worship, that we serve, and we work for. And it is only you that we seek help, assistance, and aid from. And so, if we are saying that, but do we actually internalize that and mean that? But then we have to, as Imam Muhammad have taught us in that class, is that you pray to Allah for help and assistance in those things and matters in which you need the help and assistance. But Allah has given us provisions. So when you talk about effort, we have the capacity to put forth the effort to strive for that, to work for those things, along with, you understand, praying for Allah's assistance. So that becomes a combination. And believers and people, God-conscious people, they can tell you, you understand, that they have been successful in the manifestation, the realization of what it is that they pray for, but they put forth the effort along with that in manifesting mm-hmm. their life. That's a beautiful thing when you can have that type of understanding. I'll stop there.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. All right, well, we'll continue. Mm-hmm.
Accept any circumstances as being permanent failure. That same law just as readily takes over and makes permanent thoughts of success.
Failure is a state of mind. Therefore, it is something an individual can control until he neglects to exercise this privilege. Can this be true? Has Hill convinced you that failure is a man-made circumstance? I believe he makes a compelling case. If I look closely at my life, my own successes and failures in business, mistakes and missteps, can I claim that anyone is responsible other than myself? Personal inventory of your life yield different results? Hill has helped me place a different value on failure than I did in the past.
What part, then, does failure play in helping an individual break the grip of hypnotic rhythm after that law has been fastened upon his mind? Failure brings a climax in which one has the privilege of clearing his mind of fear and making a new start in another direction. Failure proves conclusively that something is wrong with one's aims or the plans by which the object of these aims is sought. Failure is the dead end of the habit path one has been following, and when it is reached, it forces one to leave that path and take up another, thereby failure does more than this. It gives an individual an opportunity to test himself, wherein he may learn how much willpower he possesses. Failure also forces people to learn many truths they would never discover without it. Failure often leads an individual to an understanding of the power of self-discipline, without which no one could turn back after having once been the victim of hypnotic rhythm. Study the lives of all people who achieve outstanding success in any calling, and observe with profit that their success is usually in exact ratio to their experiences of defeat before succeeding. Is this all you have?
I think you need to stop right there again, Mark. It's so much there because, like you say, a lot of these things is already addressed in the Quran, even though it addresses in a different way or give us a more broader thinking on it there. But listen to what the devil has just said. And this is where a lot of us get caught up right here in this act of what we see as failure. We look at successful people, and we think all the successful people had to be born with a silver spoon, as they call it, in their mouth. They had to be born with a hey, something happened for them. But when you listen to the story, and even this guy that I was telling you about, this motivator, he developed his story because he had filed bankruptcy about 3 or 4 times before he became successful. And that's the story that he give us in giving us those things about failure and how it did and how his life went through that and how he failed at it and failed at it. And then he became successful. And I think our problem a lot of times as a human being is we give up right before the success. We'll go through it, and then just before the light, as we call the dawn, just before the sun has shown itself, we give up. And we call that the failure, that little period in there just before the light comes. And most of us, I won't say most of us, but a lot of us don't make it to the failure. We oversleep. Fed you because we give up.
Yes,
so,
you know,
that's
a beautiful thing that you said, you know, coming into the dawn or coming into the light or what we may well say the enlightenment. We can look at nature and we can look at what it is that the caterpillar, and when we look at the caterpillar doesn't look so very beautiful. But if the caterpillar goes through the process of going through the cocoon and or the struggle to go through that, then the caterpillar emerges as a butterfly. You see how beautiful the butterfly, and you remember as a child, you know, a lot of children would chase the butterfly, and they was able to catch the butterfly. They would put it in the jar, which it shouldn't have, but the butterfly is supposed to be free. But the beauty of the butterfly, attracts the children's attention. And the lightning bug, you know, at night when you see the lightning bug would light up, you know, it's like a phenomena in creation that really attracts attention. You know, that was another motivational speaker by the name of Wooly Jolly. He actually put I have a lot of books and all over a period of time and would read a lot of them. He had a book that was titled "A Setback is Nothing But a Setup for a Comeback." A setback is nothing but a setup for a comeback. You know, the great boxing champion, legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali, he often would say, I'll be back. And I remember the times that he actually got knocked down in fights. I mean, I was a fight fan, boxing fan, I should say. And seemed like when he got up, he was even more determined to win that fight. In most of the boxing matches that he actually fought in, he actually won. You see, so it is that the challenge that you actually have because it is, in fact, it is a mindset. that it may be a temporary. See, there's hypnotic rhythm. If you ever want to break that down, Napoleon Hill, he mentioned one of the things that we just proceeded in terms of self-discipline and self-assessment. These are very important things. We have to periodically in our life have to assess our own selves, and we have to always have and maintain confidence. And I want to share what Imam Muhammad once gave us. He was a wordologist himself in a different way. He gave us a very profound definition that I think is very noteworthy when it comes to confidence. See, a person that thinks they can, he said, which one is right? They're both right. The person that thinks they can. The person that thinks they can't, and they won't even try. But Imam Muhammad said to us, he said, confidence is no more than having a rational assessment of your own ability. I'm going to say that again. This is a quote by Imam W.D. Muhammad. Confidence is no more than having a rational assessment of your own ability. Now, Napoleon Hill mentioned in this clip that you played in terms of assessment. So when you assess yourself, you have to understand so that the devil, you understand, don't interfere with the right thinking. And when you're assessing yourself, you have to have a rational assessment, meaning that you can't have an irrational assessment. You can't think that you all of that when you're not all of that. You have to have a rational assessment of your own ability. And really, that shouldn't lead you to arrogance. It should lead you to humility, because we know, as believers, where do we get our ability? It is Allah that gives us our ability, and he gives us the ability to be able to succeed. And we have it in the word responsibility. You know, we are supposed to respond with ability, or the ability to respond rightly. That's in our nature. It's in the fitra. I'm hoping that everybody's understanding this, because this is very, very important. So when Allah says he gives every creature its provisions, so we have the provisions that are given to us originally by Allah in our nature to succeed. That's the real NBA, not the National Basketball Association. It is natural-born ability that's given to us. And so we have to, Napoleon Hill said, to assess yourself. But you want to assess yourself like Imam Muhammad has said to us, confidence is no more than having a rational ability, a rational assessment of your own ability. And we should never deny that. And we should always encourage our children. And if they don't see it as parents, we should point that out when we see it, and even though they may not see it. So they can always go through life with confidence that they can achieve anything. If you can conceive it and believe it, then if you work toward it, put forth efforts, we said just a few minutes ago, then you can achieve it. We should say those type of things to our children. And I can say more, but I'll stop there. I know it's about time for a break here.
Yes, we're gonna take a PSA here, and we're going to be right back. And we invite our listeners there, if you do have a question or comment on what we have talked about on this principle of failure, because it has affected every individual that we are speaking that is listening there, and all human beings. We have went through this thing, but it's how we have looked at it that have determined. But we will be right back after this break.
Everyone, we pray that you're still with us, because we are beginning the CWSC National Town Hall Straight to the Point in Service to Humanity, a 50-year plan, human family plan. Everyone, we pray that you're still with us, because we are beginning the CWSC National Town Hall Straight to the Point in Service to Humanity, a 50-year plan, human family plan initiated right here on the intelligentsia of CWSC AM 360, American Muslim 360 broadcast. We're going to go to a pause. Stay right with us as our moderators begin to press 1 on their phone and all of
greetings. This is Priscilla Lukta of the University of Islam and Clara Muhammad School National Alumni Association. We support CWSC and AM 360 because of their support of our group intellect from the model communities. Greetings. This is Priscilla Lukta of the University of Islam and Clara Muhammad School National Alumni Association. We support CWSC.
Assalamu alaikum. Are you or anyone you may know big into sports? Having a unique ability to deliver opinionated yet knowledgeable sports takes? Or maybe you're a travel aficionado in love with and passionate about all things travel. From cuisine to hotel tips, modes of travel, one with the air, the land, and the sea. Even the best way to save a buck or two. Or do you have an interest in fashion? A keen eye for the movers and shakers within the realm of Islamic fashion? Perhaps a history buff? Maybe you're an expert in law, all things related to the Ummah and entertainment. Or a student proficient in the arts? An environmentalist? You are a renowned activist or a writer with love for teaching and the deliverance of ideas via the pen, the keyboard, or if you're old school, the typewriter. If you share any of these unique talents or know someone who does and are interested in hosting your own radio show, then you've found the right place. Log on to www.cwsc.us for more information. We hope to hear from you soon, and inshallah, the world will begin to benefit from your unique talents and points of view. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you.
Okay, we are back here, and we invite your questions or your comments. If you have any, then just press 1 on your phone, and we'll be love to bring you into the conversation. But, Mark, it's so much.
Yeah, brother, and you know, a thought came to my mind. I want to say, then I think we have to say this in terms of how we look at failure and to fail. And, you know, I have the program in terms of parenting and family reconstruction. If we're going to reconstruct the family life and we're going to learn parenting from an Islamic perspective, it's very, very important that we put into our children what Imam Muhammad said in terms of confidence, and that we shouldn't speak to our children in a certain way. What I mean by that is one of the worst things that can happen for our children to grow up and to grow up thinking in terms of a mindset that they are failure and they're just beginning their life. And oftentimes the things that are said, they're words. Words do make people. We say that all the time. But do we ever get words of affirmation as opposed to words of defamation, you know, defaming our children and saying you ain't worth. I remember one woman, spoke about her child, said, Mr. Shaheed, my son ain't worth 2 dead flies. Mm-hmm. Now, that's something for a mother to say, and if she says that to me, I can only imagine what she says to him. And she not being conscious, regardful, that words make people, and words make people in terms of what it is that they think, but also what it is that they do. It forms the mental attitude, the disposition, and ultimately it affects the behavior of a child. So I'm only just saying, to us that if we have a habit of giving words of defamation, whereas that our children actually have the mindset early on in life that they are failure, they begin, if they hear that, those words, and they become the most dominant words, and words are containers of ideas, and they have this type of idea, which is not a not a true concept or idea, because Allah tells us in the Quran that He created us in the best of mold. And there's a lot to be said in regards to that. But no child should grow up in the first social institution, which is a sacred institution of family life, actually grow up thinking that they are a failure only because the fact that this is what it is they've heard from those two persons that Allah has put over them in terms of being the teacher and also a model. Yes, your parents or teachers and also models for you. But they are saying to you that you and I are worth two dead flies, or we've heard other things, words of defamation, and leaving our children with that frame of mind. I just had to say that. Allah put that on my heart to say that.
Mark, that you said a mouthful there, and that could take another couple of hours to go in there. But you know, that goes right back to what the devil said as we started this conversation, that his three major chief supporters was the parent, and he said that the parent, that they don't know that they're doing, they're not thinking because they're not a thinker.
Yeah.
They do these things. The teacher and the preacher, and he showed in laying his foundation of how they do these things and why that child is being prepared to be a drifter rather than a thinker, which supports his causes there. And our goal, because, you know, we talked yesterday about to each is a goal, and we have to go, and this is what the Quran talks about. It talks about the goal for the community, but it talks about the individual. To each of us is a goal, and that's what we have to try to find. What is the goal of our children? What is the purpose that we are here as a human family, and what is my individual? What am I going to contribute to the society, to the
Come
community
on now.
That I'm a part of? We, because now even a lot of the Muslims, I'm noticing, we're really getting hung up, taken in this environment. A lot of people, a lot of Muslims that I see that we refer sometimes to immigrants, and we just said that they wasn't necessarily influenced by their culture. They have come over here and been now influenced by the Western culture. And now when you look at the crime list, you see all these names that's Islamic names. Muhammad so-and-so has been there with caught with drugs. This one been stealing. And this, these are Muslim names. And you wonder, the first thing you think of, well, I wonder if these African-Americans. And you find out that, no, they're not African-American, just Muslim. We are falling victim to these schemes of the devil by drifting into these things and becoming non-thinkers. Yeah. So everything we have said so far.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And also with that, you know, in terms of really our children, it instills fear in them, if in fact that they have the mindset that they are failure, this fear,
right.
Because opportunities can come along their way. You know, it's when opportunity knocks, then you should be prepared. Preparation, the one that's prepared can open the door for opportunity to come in. But if in fact that you believe that you are failure from the very beginning, you're going to be fearful, and you won't be prepared, and you won't open the door for opportunity, and you'll constantly want to blame others. This is very, very important. You know, Imam Muhammad gave us something on the word black. He says black means to be lack, to be lacking.
Right.
You know, I took a page out of his book, and I look at the word blame. I never raised my children up to blame other people or other things, a situation or circumstances on. I said, because you see that word blame, it means to be lame. You'll be lame all your life as long as you continue to blame other people And mm-hmm. I'm not saying that we should overlook or look over our story, our foreparents' story. But if somebody once said, you may not be responsible for getting knocked down, but you darn sure are responsible for getting mm-hmm. up. Mm-hmm. And we yes, yeah. have to do that. I'll stop there.
Yeah, that just remind me of, I think they got a song that say, it ain't my fault. Did I do that? So it is. We have to change. We have to change it because now, like you say, the world, everybody's blaming everybody. And that's the first thing you do. And they don't want to take on the responsibility for themselves. They want to blame everybody else like this. I'm this way because my family did this. I'm this way. Yeah, they may have knocked you down, but it's your responsibility to get back up. And we have to try to encourage and work with each other to get up because we got a goal. You know, we have different programs that talk about the community. Like we just played the PSA of the 50-year planning of the community. If nobody take interest, nobody take a participate, nobody work to strive and to struggle to put these things together and then to work them, 50 years would go by and nothing would have happened. And we'll just be drifting right along. So we got to
That's something that Minister Malcolm X used to say. He said, those who don't think about a future, you can't have one. Mm-hmm. But not only do you have to think about a future, but you have to plan for a future. And Imam W.D. Muhammad put the icing on the cake. He introduced to us, Brother Henry, what he called control tents. I believe it's in Islamic climate for business success. See, we're talking about success, business success.
Right.
But what Muhammad actually gave us could be applied for anything in terms of that. He spoke about control tents. And most of us, you know, when we was taking English grammar, we heard about past tense, present tense, and future tense. But up until that time, I had never heard control tense. And Imam Muhammad, how he introduced it, Brother Henry, he said control tense is looking at the future while working in the present to get it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'll say it again. He said control tense is about looking at the future but working in the present for it.
Mm-hmm.
That's control tense. In other words, like that's a 50-year plan, you understand?
Mm-hmm.
It's just in terms of thinking about it, but you're looking at the future while you're working in the present because many of us, we won't be around for that. We won't be around for that. But you're looking at the future, and oftentimes we say that our children, they say our youth, that's our future. So that's not getting mixed up with the young adults.
Right.
See, the young adults are our present, but the youth is our future. But it's for those of us who are conscious, regardful, that we want to have a better life for those that's coming behind us. We have to be looking at our future but working in the present to make sure, to ensure. It goes back to that word effort again. You can't get away from effort or work, striving for that.
Yeah.
Even though that you won't be able maybe to experience it yourself, you're working for our progeny. You're working for the advancement, the progression of the community life, human society.
Mm-hmm.
General, this is very important for us to have this vision, you know, and be on a mission. Like the Imam say, looking at the future while working in the present.
Mm-hmm.
The only time that, and think about it, the wisdom here, the only time we can ever get anything done is in the present.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you see, because tomorrow is fast becoming the present, becoming the today, you see.
Yes.
So we have to understand something about time and how it is that we manage our time and what it is that we do with our time to make time productive. You know, once again, Malcolm, You know, did he serve time? Some people might say he served time. No, but he made time serve him. Because look what his reformation was. Look what he was involved in, you see. So this is very important, you understand, that when we are teaching our children and helping them to have the right type of mindset and disposition, behavior, and what it is they have to do, we have to put emphasis on time. And the best thing to do is always, in terms of words, make people go to the Quran and make sure when they come of age and they can read, take them to Surah 103, Al-Asr. Sometimes you have utilized that. Short surah of three ayats, but it's so powerful. And then that is a victory surah to let you know that you're not to be lost. You don't want to be those who are lost, and you don't want to be those who are losers, and you don't want to be those who are failures. So follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in Surah Al-Asr, you know, that you always want to maintain the faith and keep the faith, and that you always want to perform righteous deeds. You're going to perform deeds, but are they going to be righteous deeds? And you always want to enjoin and support the mutual teaching of truth. Once you get the truth, you can't just hide it or act like you don't know it, you see? And then you always maintain those three things, keeping iman, faith, performing righteous deeds, and also enjoying and supporting the truth that we have gotten, then we have to have patience and we have to be consistent with that. That's what God is saying to us.
Yeah.
And if you do that, you won't be the ones that will be lost. You won't be the loser. You won't be the failure. You'll be victorious. That's how we have to really teach our children and use the Quran, the final revelation, as a foundation. The best words to make people is the final revelation, the words of Allah to his human being, because it is the book of instructions, you know, instructing signs, instructions for the construction of human life. This is very important. I always like to bring it back and the reality of what we have to do, you know, as a family. This is very important because this is guidance. This is guidance. This is direction. It's correction for our life. Very important. So the best words to make people is the final revelation that was given to all of humanity. And when we talk to people, we should let them know. The Al-Quran is a book that should be read. That's what Quran means. That to be recited, that is to be read. And but we have to let them know that this is the final revelation for all of humanity. It's not only just a book for Muslims. This is the book for all of humanity. And it will give the guidance. It will give the direction. It will give the correction for what it is that we have to do. I stop there.
Yes. So you open up a lot there, Mark. You know, I was just thinking as you were saying that, how the Quran says, strive as though in a race to all that is good. And it's talking to humanity.
That's right.
And then it talks to groups and say, you know, let there arise out of you a band of people that they're striving for these things here. So, but this is an address to humanity. And if we really have listened and paid attention to this, even though this is called outwitting the devil, because we see in here that there's a lot of a reverse psychology that's being dealt with here and how the devil has done things. And it's telling us, be aware how to outwit this devil. And you, if you want to outwit this devil, read the Quran. And it will outwit the devil, and the devil will admit, even in the Quran, that he's been outwitted.
Let me add something to that. You know, we have to read, and we have to recite. We have to rehearse, and we have to proclaim. I have so many different Qurans where there are different ones that have done translations, and I have seen for the word Iqra, of course, we've seen read, and we've also seen recite. I even have one that says rehearse, and one says proclaim. So I sat down as a student of Imam Muhammad and looked at it, and so what is most practically said and accepted is read and recite. But I was able, with Allah's grace, to be able to see that you're not only to just recite Quran, but you have to be able to read the Quran. But the rehearse, think about the word rehearse. Rehearse means that you have to practice. You have to practice. You have to practice the Quran, you see. So once you read the Quran, you have to practice the Quran. This is what Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what he did. Well, we know the story about the woman throwing the garbage, whether it was on him or put it at his door, but it was an evil act on her part to do that. And when she got sick, he went to see her. And she probably thought he was going to say, so see what you get for disrespecting the messenger of Allah. He didn't. He said he was informed that you were sick, and I came to see what it was I could do for you. And at that point, she accepted. She took the Shahadatain and bore witness that there is no God but one God, Allah, and that Muhammad was his messenger. So this is a clear evidence in terms of the Prophet practicing the Quran. And there's an ayah in the Quran that gives indication that Allah says, to repel evil with something that is better, repel evil with something better. So the Prophet didn't go and throw garbage on her. That was an evil act. But what he did was something better in showing care, love and care and concern, and she accepted this way of life. So this is very, very important that not only do we recite the Quran, you read the Quran, and with God's favor, to be able to understand the Quran, but we ought to rehearse the Quran in terms of practicing, and then we can proclaim the Quran. You understand that this is a book that is the book, and it is guidance sure, without doubt. I stop there.
Well, we said a lot, and I think we covered a lot, just this one principle. That's the reason it takes us a little time to get through this there. We always invite our listening audience to also tune in, but I'm sure a subject like this, it hits the heart, and it calls you to think. So I know we got a lot of thinkers out there. But we have reached, Mark, the end of our program today. We're down in the last minute here. So we appreciate all of you who tune in to the program today, and we also encourage you to tell others about the program. If you think it's helping you, if you think it's good for you and benefits you, cause you to think, then it will do the same thing for others there. So invite others to tune in and listen, and you'll be surprised of what they may get out of it also. But until then, Mark, we will see everyone, and I say see everyone, next week at the same time, same place here, for another edition of Critical Issue. Now, the next voice you will be hearing will be our brother Adam Biyar of Money Sense. And let's see if Adam's going to, it doesn't say what his subject is today, but I'm sure it's going to be interesting, and I'm looking forward to seeing it. So stay tuned for Brother Adam Biyar. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Zaprita Hadi, Director of the MCNRD Model Community National Resource Directory, reminding volunteers of our upcoming MCNRD Social Connect Conference every last Sunday of the month, 1 o'clock p.m. to 2 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We look forward to your participation, so please check your email for conference call information. Thank you so kindly. As-salamu alaykum.
With you promptly. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Imam Adam Bia, this is Mark Shaheed. You are not being heard. You must be on mute. So if you hear my voice, take yourself off of mute. I know you're on mute. Yes, sir. We haven't heard anything for almost five minutes. That's why. If you ever see me blinking or I keep it on, I'm trying to signal you to let you know you were on mute, brother. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you, bro. Walaykum as-salam. All right. Well, let me start over again. Inshallah. Thank you, Brother Mark, for bringing that to mind, because I might have gone the whole hour unheard. All right. So, I'm going to start today's program reading from the Quran, Surah Al-Kahf, which is the 18th surah of the Quran, the 22nd and 23rd ayah. And I hope I'm being heard now. Let me go back to see Mark's hand again and see. Okay. No, he's gone. I guess I'm being heard. All right. All right, so reading from the Quran, the 22nd and 23rd and 24th ayahs of Surah Al-Kahf, which is 18th Surah of the Quran. A'udhu bihi minash shaitanir rajeem. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولا تقولن لشيء إني فاعل ذلك غدا إلا أن يشاء الله واذكر ربك إذا نسيت وقل عسى أن يهديني ربي لأقرب من هذا رشدا صدق الله العظيم. In the translation that's given by Abdul Yusuf Ali, with the last name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, nor say of anything, I shall be sure to do so and so tomorrow. Without adding, so please Allah, and call thy Lord to mind when thou forgettest, and say, I hope that my Lord will guide me ever closer even than this to the right road. Sadaqa Allahu Azeem. Allah speaks the truth, and surely Allah's words are true. All right. I want to talk a bit today about truthfulness. About truthfulness. And a concept that seems to be being assaulted, whether it's in the media, whatever, it's being assaulted. I can remember growing up, and I was a young boy in school in the mid-50s. Some of you might be contemporaries in that regard. In the mid-50s, and I was in elementary school until the early 60s, and then school in the mid-60s. No, in the mid-60s, I went to high school, and then I graduated in 1969 from St. Joseph's High School in Atlanta, Georgia. Located at that time on Cortland Street. I can remember growing up and being taught American history and being taught that President George Washington, the first president of the United States, and it said that George Washington was truthful, honest. So much so they have in the story that said, I cannot tell a lie. When he was as a young boy, he was approached by an adult, I'm not sure if it was his father, parents, whatever, because there was a cherry tree that had been cut down. And they asked him, did you cut this cherry tree down? And he responded, according to the story, by saying, I cannot tell a lie. He cut it down, but he couldn't lie about it. He said, I can't lie, but I cannot tell a lie. And we were taught that. Even though all around us was an environment for us as African Americans that wasn't favorable. But those of you that lived in the South during that time, you know what I'm talking about. Then we had another president that had the title, his nickname was Honest Abe. Honest Abe, remember that? And he earned that nickname for his reputation for integrity and fairness. See, early in his life, when he was a young man working as a store clerk in New Salem, Illinois, I'm not sure where New Salem is, but some of you that live in the Chicago area or in that area of the country, you might know where it is. There were stories of him walking miles to return a few cents to customers he accidentally overcharged. His straightforwardness and fairness in business kept establishing his reputation as a man of integrity. And then he became a lawyer. And his reputation for being ethical was because he refused to represent or taking cases for clients that he believed were guilty. Or he would advise his clients to settle disputes out of court if he thought they were wrong, further solidifying his reputation as trustworthy. And in his political career, throughout his political life, he was seen as someone who placed principles above personal gain. You heard about that? Y'all remember hearing that lately? That he chose principle above personal gain. That was Honest Abe. In today's environment, politicians, not saying they're none, but the media doesn't point it out. But I can say that when you get on the national stage, a person of integrity or honesty or whatever, isn't it even identified? So, how does that translate into the general public? See, it was important on the founding of this country, it was important to have integrity and honesty. To be pointed to in the leadership of the country. And to have someone in that character, whether it was true or not. I don't know if they ever had a way of fact-checking it back then, but whether it was true or not. But that idea was important to establish that leadership and character as a strong foundation for the country. It was important. But now, for some reason or another, it's not important. It's not important. It doesn't seem to be a top priority. And there are many people that are ignoring it. While they have a cry to make America great again. When we just discussed when America supposedly became great the first time, I'm not saying it wasn't great or can't be great again or whatever. I'm just saying it was important to have an idea or an image of strong integrity and truthfulness to establish the legacy of this country. But today is not important. It doesn't seem to be important. So how is that translated to the general public? Where truthfulness and honesty and all those great terms are not seen as important. Or victims of this war that we're brewing between American citizens. Every time you turn around, you see some dastardly evil manipulations of the political process. Right? We see that every day. Now, I guess you're wondering, how did I get over here? Why am I talking about this? Well, something happened to me this week that really got me thinking about this. We know that as Muslims, we follow Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah, alayhi salam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The prayers and the peace be upon him. That is, he is our model. And we know that Prophet Muhammad had impeccable character. He was known as El Amin, the truthful one. He had that title. And we know examples of him showing that, even with his people. They called him that. Because that is the character he exemplified living with them. They knew he was truthful. They had no doubt. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran to the Prophet through the angel Jibreel, and commanded that he go out and teach the message. He did it on the strength of what Allah had blessed him, on the strength of his truthfulness, of his honesty, of his impeccable nature. He did it on the strength of that. And he came to the people and used a rational argument. He said to the people, if I told you there was an army coming around the mountain to attack you, will you believe me? That's practical. That's something they can act on and move on right away. And they say, yes, we believe you. You're El-Amin. We believe you. You don't lie. You don't deceive. He said, yeah, but if I tell you, la ilaha illallah, believe me. Because they couldn't take that truth. They couldn't take that because now you're messing with their pocketbook. Now you're messing with the money. And they couldn't accept that because they would not gain from that. They didn't see how they can get paid for that. They didn't see how they can continue the economic system with that. Because the economic system was dependent upon them having many illas, many minor figures betrayed as God. Because each tribe had his own God that they represented. And because in the Kaaba they put icons and representations, excuse me, of the gods that they had in there, that they would come to Mecca and they would make visits to Mecca. It was like a tourist attraction. And everybody knows economically when tourists come, they spend money. And they couldn't see them getting a payday if you just make it one God. You just make it one, somebody, a whole lot of somebody, ain't going to be coming here. So they couldn't accept that. Because now they couldn't see their personal gain in that truth. So they pushed back. Fast forward 1,400 some odd years later. Show you how wrong they were. They estimated on the last Hajj, there were 2 million people that came to Mecca. 2 million. With this concept of one God. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see the payday. But Allah is the best provider, the best knower. And they were wrong then, and many of them are wrong today. Right? So I wanted to start with that concept or idea. And I'm going to take a break because I realize I get started a little late, so I don't want to run too. I think I can take a break now. Anyway, we're going to try it, and if it don't work, oh, just hand to Mark again. Mark, assalamu alaikum.
No, yes, sir. I just wanted to make a comment. Go, if you want to take your PSA break, I can wait till after you do that.
Oh, the PSA is working now?
Yeah. It's working. It worked on our program earlier. Yes, sir. It is.
Well, let me take this to the PSA, then I'll come back to you.
Okay.
Right after that. Okay. Thank you, bro.
Yes, sir. You're welcome.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
All right, we're back. You're right. It did work. Alhamdulillah. Back in business.
Alhamdulillah.
Brother Mark, go ahead, brother.
Yes, Brother Imam, you know, I love your topic in terms of truthfulness and integrity, and I do 100% agree with you. It's not so prevalent in American society today as it once was, and I know you use two of the presidents that's on the dollar bill and the $5 bill and all in the history that, you know, when you and I went to school, what they said about them. And of course, we don't have any facts to go one way or the other, but I know down through the years when it said about George Washington being the father of the country and that he never told a lie. And was asked about, his father asked about the cherry tree. He said, admitted it, that he couldn't tell a lie. It was also reported by somebody, I don't know, along the way, said, well, he couldn't tell a lie about that because he was the only one that had an axe, you know, that time that could have done it in that regard. So whether that's true or not, I don't know. And we don't know. And the same thing in terms of honest Abe. Is it possible for a human being to be honest? Yes, it actually is. But seemingly, that being a person of truthfulness and integrity, honesty, was very, very important. Now the pundits, in terms of political candidates, we're not just only talking about running for the President of the United States, but other offices, governors and mayors of cities, governors of state, and older persons, council persons and everything. I know here, you know, there were many, you understand, that wasn't honest, and they were set up and actually incarcerated for not being people of honesty and trustworthiness, you know. And then you got to, you say Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prayers and peace be upon the Prophet. This is even before, actually he had two titles or reputations that the people called him by. The first was As-Sadiq. As-Sadiq means that he was the truthful one. And El-Amin, meaning that people saw him as the trustworthy. Now, actually, they really congruent. They go together in that regard, but he didn't lie. In other words, Al-Sadiq means that he was the truthful one. He didn't lie. And this is before, now, this is before he became the prophet. So in the seerah of the prophet, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, he didn't lie. So the people knew that when he spoke, he told the truth. That's why when you relate it in terms of, you say that something was approaching that would be an enemy, would you believe him? And they all said, yes, we believe you, because the people bestowed that title upon him as As-Sadiq, the truthful one. But El-Amin, the trustworthy one, the people at that time, they would give their values. If they had to leave for a while, they entrusted him with their values to know that he was trustworthy, and that when they came back for them, that he would give it back to them. He wouldn't claim it for his own. So he was trustworthy also in that regard. Mm-hmm. But as you so eloquently articulated, all of these false idols, as Imam Muhammad said, this was money-making for them, you know, in that regard. So when revelation came to him and Allah revealed, you know, that there's no God but the one God, Allah alone, La Sharika Lahu, and that this God don't have partners nor associates. So you can't partner nor associate with the one God that is alcoholic, the creator of all that we see and we don't see. So he was bringing this message. And so they even tried to bribe the prophet. And in terms of, is it money that you want? Well, we can make you the richest man on the peninsula. Is it power that you want? You know, so we look at the political power that you want. Well, we can put you over everything where you have the most power. Is it women that you want? I mean, so you look at the things that oftentimes the political candidates, they look to exploit the weakness in those that are running for office. And how many times I heard that the mayor, I think it's the mayor of New York, it was in the news, just was indicted. This is big news, yeah. I mean, because, yeah. So I'll stop there, but I think you catch what it is that I'm saying. And to the point in terms of this topic, is a very important topic, because at one time in the history of this country, that truthfulness, integrity, honestness, trustworthiness was prevalent in those persons, and those principles and values is what people actually look for in leaders, not only political leaders, but just in leaders in general. Mm-hmm. But it's not as prevalent, and especially in the political arena. I'll stop there, Brother Adam, but it's a great topic, and it's food for thought for us to really begin to start thinking, and this is why Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prayers and peace be upon him, this is why he is the model human being in all aspects of human life for us to actually follow, along with God's final revelation of the Quran. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you for that, those clarifications, brother. Very timely. Alhamdulillah. Thank you very much. Yeah. So, very important. So, I'm talking about this because I want to hopefully remind us so we can limit the erosion of those traits in our society, because the first victims of those things, of lack of integrity, lack of honesty, lack of fairness, the first victims of those things will be the general public and society. And don't think that we as Muslims are immune to that. That's why the previous program with Brother Henry Al-Sahib and Brother Mark is so excellent, because it's reminding us that, hey, these qualities are under attack in this society. We can try to identify who's attacking it, who's doing this and who's doing that. Or we can just put it under this guise that this is what the shaitan is doing. These are tactics of the shaitan, and they're doing an excellent expose of the shaitan and those that are working in his behalf. But I want to say that because, you know, don't think that we as Muslims cannot be victims to that. Don't think that some of these tactics might not occur, rise up in our ummah, whether it's the local ummah here in the United States or the international ummah around the world. And let me say, don't think that the shaitan isn't operating in those environments also. But what got me going in this regard, very innocently, I mean, if there's something that hit me, and I might be out of bounds, baby, I'm taking it to an extreme, you let me know, I don't know. But I was speaking with a Muslim, and I asked the Muslim, if they could do X, Y, Z. And they said their only response was, inshallah. And for some reason or another, maybe it's me, for some reason or another, that wasn't good enough for me. But in the way it's taught, if you're not satisfied with inshallah, they try to make like it's something wrong with you. If you're not satisfied with inshallah. And maybe I was feeling like maybe Ibrahim. When he came to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asked him how to raise the dead. And he said, this man is questioning Allah. Well, how do you phrase it? Just to ease my heart a little bit. You know, I had this unease. Just to ease my heart a little bit, I want to know. And that's the way I was feeling. I got the inshallah, but I wasn't feeling it. So just to ease my heart a little bit, I would want to hear, yes, I'll do it. Yes, I'll do it. Just to ease my heart. So then I started reading in the Quran. Well, and I think I read it and opened it up. Where Allah says, and I read it before, I do it again, really. I do the English, so just good. It says, nor say anything, I shall be sure to do so and so tomorrow. Allah says, just don't leave it on that without adding inshallah. And I'm not a, trust me, I am not a person that specializes in grammar. I mean, I took grammar in school. I hated it, but I took grammar in school. And I was able to get a decent grade in grammar. But it just wasn't something that I could never be an English teacher. Now, the math was a different story. Oh, I eat that up. Oh, I love that. But grammar was my thing. So, to me, Allah doesn't say one or the other. He's saying do both and add on inshallah. That solidifies it. That knocks it down. He didn't say, don't say I'm going to do so-and-so. He didn't say, don't say that. Don't talk about what you're going to do. He said, but don't say it without adding, inshallah. So when I asked the question, to ease my heart, I would like to have heard, yes, brother, I will, inshallah. But they didn't drop the whole first thing out of there. He didn't say he was going to do it. All he said was, inshallah. I shared the story with you. I don't know if you were around. I'll share it again with you. And then I go back to the phone lines. I see you there, Hannah. I'm going to share a story with you. I had a brother. He's from Yemen. He's one of my clients. And he came into my office. He brought his little son. His son's probably around 8 years old. And I conducted the business. The son was sitting in the chair waiting on his father. I gave him a little book he could read through to kind of occupy his mind or whatever. And he was dutiful. He just sat there patiently, didn't cause any problems. So when his father was getting ready to leave, he got up, gave him my book back, and he said to his father, Can we go get this toy? He wanted that toy. So he asked his father, can we go get the toy? The father didn't say yes. His father only said, inshallah. And the little boy started crying. I said, why the boy start crying? Because maybe he was privy to something that I wasn't privy to. The boy knew that the father went straight to inshallah. The little boy knew he wasn't going to get that toy. But his heart eased a little bit. He just wanted to hear his father say, yes, we'll go get the toy, inshallah. He didn't hear that. All he heard was inshallah. So I said, wow, his father has corrupted the idea of inshallah to his son. His father heard inshallah. His son heard, I ain't going to get it. All right, let's go. Yeah, Mark coming back up. Yes, sir, Mark.
Yeah, Brother Imam, you got me laughing here, bro. I can't help it. I've heard you tell that story before, and I kept it in mind what you said because you're absolutely 100% correct. Inshallah, in our community, in the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad, for some, not everybody, I don't believe generality is the reality for everybody, but it's often said like that and has become a cliche, if you will, to say inshallah. So they're not following the Quran because, as you so eloquently articulated, that's what Allah says. He says, never say what you'll do tomorrow, that you will do tomorrow without saying inshallah. And that has great significance. Why? Because Allah has given the human being free will, meaning that you're as a human creation, that you can choose certain things, that you have a choice in the matter. But it's only God's will that prevails over everything. So whatever it is that we choose to do or say that we will do, the conscious believer will state from their free will. Yeah, you know, Imam Adam, you asked me to come and help at the masjid. Yes, I'll be there. I'm coming, inshallah, if it's God's will. You see, but oftentimes Allah didn't prevent us from coming. Because we don't know, I don't care how smart we think we are, we don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us. But if you think back, Imam Adam, how many times when we were children growing up, and I think we're about in the same age category, I'm in my 70s, but I remember that oftentimes that I come up in a Christian family, and you would hear somebody say, will you be at church? Are you coming out for the prayer service or the Bible reading or what? I said, yes, I will be there, God willing, the Lord's willing. Mm-hmm. That's the same thing. It's the same thing. We're just saying inshallah. But if it's God's will, if it's the Lord's will, in other words, if I'm still alive and nothing happens that would prevent me, that I don't know about, I'll be there. So it's in terms of the integrity, it's back to what the topic is, the integrity, the honesty, the truthfulness in terms of what it is that you actually are willing to do. So I'm like you, give me something that will be soothing to my heart to know that it's coming. What I'm asking you to do is coming from the heart, going to the heart, and you are sincerely, with sensitivity, saying what it is that you're willing to do, and then right. acknowledging that God's will is over all of our will, and that if, in fact, that it happens, then we can say, mashallah. That's the other thing, mashallah, yes. because it happened, yes, that, and that was God's will for it to happen, because nothing can and will happen unless it is permitted or allowed or it's in conformity with God's will is. So I'm glad you're bringing that up, because we need to really have an understanding of that. And for those who use it as a cliche, thinking that you're answering the question, no, you're not answering the question if you're asked if you're going to do something. You say what it is that you're willing to do with honesty and integrity, but not to use it as a cliche, as an excuse, inshallah. What does that mean? I mean, what is your will?
Can you imagine, I'll stop there. No, you could. Can you imagine trying to develop a plane?
Yeah.
Can you imagine being in war? You need to take with you.
No, I don't even want that type of person to say, I'm with you. Inshallah. No, no. No, you stay. No, please don't come. Because I don't know if you're going to have my back, because you said inshallah, you know, and that story that you gave is a beautiful analogy in terms of how it is that a child could perceive that. Because every time that father would say, the child asked for something, he said inshallah, that communication was, I'm not going to get that toy. I'm not going to get this. I'm not going to get that. Because it said inshallah. And so we just unconsciously, I think, we say it and we're not even internalizing that that's part of what we should say, what it is that we are willing to do. Allah gives us a free will to choose and make a choice. I would appreciate it and say, you know what, man, I'm scared. I'm scared that I'm going to die. You know, and so, no, I'm not going to be with you. And I'm going to be at home. And Allah speaks about are those who stay at home equal to the ones that don't, you know, in terms of battle and all. I would prefer for you to let me know, look, man, I'm scared. Okay. Alhamdulillah.
Well,
I understand that.
Mark, I'm trying to run the business, right? So when I finish the work, I want to get paid.
Yeah.
I don't want no inshallah.
Inshallah. You can't operate on that.
Okay. Go ahead and file my return, and I'll come in and pay you. Okay. You gonna come in tomorrow? Inshallah. That return will stay on my computer until inshallah becomes realized.
Oh man! I hope those who are listening don't think that we are making fun of that, because Imam Adam, what you're bringing is this is real. I've experienced this so many times. And I don't know how many times I've said to one of my brothers or something, I said, well, they ain't coming. How you know? Because every time they say inshallah, like that boy, every time they say inshallah, they never show up. They are just saying just the one part of it, but not being consciously regardful that Allah has given us a free will. It's a limited free will. You know, it's not that we can do anything we want to do. So don't get that impression. It's a limited free will where we can choose. We can make a choice. Now, if you choose that you want to stay at home and watch the football game on Sunday rather than come out to the Ta'lim, if you ask to do a Ta'lim or to be present and there's going to be some food afterwards, can you bring something? And you just say, how can you really plan anything? You wouldn't if you would just have a community of people of inshallah. See how much stuff, see how many things would get done with people just say inshallah. Right. With no intention.
Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you. Ma'am, Adam, I love this.
All right, let's go back to this one. Phone line 773-449, 773-449. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, Adam.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm here, Muhammad Shaheed. Enjoying the program, I'll tell you. And when we talk about truth, it don't mean just talk about it. It means being about it and living it sincerely in our heart, in our character, because we can fix our mouth to say anything, but if we don't exemplify it in action, it's only merely words, you know. And you can dress it up and make it sound good, but if you're not living it, and people know you're not living it, then how could they trust you as a being a truthful human being? And that can happen on all levels. So we don't want to just be about a person that say something. We want to actually be about what we say. Other than that, we're not being true to ourselves, and know thyself until thyself be true. And at the end of the day, we have to be accountable to Allah. And Allah stands on truth, his universal truth. It don't change for anybody. So anybody. So this is really a beautiful, beautiful subject here. And it's so noteworthy, you know, and there's so much to take away from it. It really is. And the thing is, if we haven't been being about that, then now you can be about that, you know, because truth always comes out. And that's the only way we're going to be successful, is we have to be about that truth. And if we God conscious, if we truly God conscious, then we'll be striving for that no matter what. Well, no matter what. So thank you, brother, for bringing this topic up. I know so many of us could get a real good message from this here and live it in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, and exemplified in our character. Thank you so much, brother Adam.
Thank you very much, sister. I appreciate that. Alhamdulillah. All right. Let's go to the phone lines again. 727-741.
Yes, Martha Nyla Abdullah calling from St. Petersburg, Florida. And greetings of peace to everyone. Definitely to you, Adam, this lovely morning. I'm going to mention three situations, and I love it, you know, as you say, as we're saying it, and I'm speaking of self now, because in our development of ourself, you know, we do form those weak habits. I call it that, the weak habits. My grandchildren one day mentioned, I heard them amongst themselves, they were talking, and I had, you know, all the time taking them places and taking them. We had formed that regularity. But one thing they said, Grandma's going to, you know, they didn't say about me saying, inshallah, you know, because I had established with them that practice. But they also said, you know, Grandma's coming. And she may be late, but you know she's coming. and she's gonna get here. You know, if I said, okay, you all better be ready. I'll be there in an hour. Then they say, you know, that's gonna be 2 hours. So those kind of little things, you hear it. And then at work, you know, medical work, you can't say that you're gonna be at a meeting. Now this was a corporation where we had to, you know, come in for a meeting, and I would say I got them used to understanding that I'm saying, you know, God willing, because Mark was right. Some would say, if good Lord willing, the creek doesn't rise, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'll see you tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
But so I'm coming in for the meeting, and my patients really mean a lot to me, you know, getting them confident, everything. And so there's a meeting. Okay, I'll be there, inshallah, God willing, right? So much so that they got used to saying, I say, I'm on God's time. They got used to me saying that. So I come into a meeting one time, and they hadn't started, and it was a little late. And, yes, I come in later. They knew I was with my patient. But they say, oh, here comes Martha. She's on God's time. So I stop right there. Thank you so very much. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much, Assalamu alaikum. All right, let's go back to phone lines. 251-404-251. Hold on, let me get this right. 251-404.
Alabama.
Yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Henry Hasib in Mobile, Alabama. We say a lot. Words make people. And, you know, back in the day, especially as Muslim, we used to say a Muslim word is his bond, and bond
right,
is life.
Right.
We would go ahead and explain it. And I would give my life before I let my word fail. But today we don't say that as often. And when you really think about the meaning there, I would much rather prefer inshallah, because if I say, Adam, I'm going to be there, and I'm on the way there and have an accident and I don't get there, my word has failed. It don't matter the reason why it failed. I told you I would be there. I'm not there. It failed. But if inshallah, I do know about how words make people. And if your word don't mean nothing, then it ain't nothing. Now, you ain't going to make no thief a honest person unless he gets willing to give up the thievery. I do understand that part. And I know what we deal with, too, in the community. Go ahead.
Who would have enough nerve? Midday is gone. On the way, and you have an accident and are slain, who would have the mitigated gall to say you failed? Oh, if a person, if a person comes to that kind of a conclusion, who that person?
But I mean, the actual fact
your word didn't fail because your intentions was there. Until something
that's what I felt inshallah is that if Allah, I intend to be here, unless there's something, as I think Mark alluded to, that I don't foresee, that God, only God knows, then I will be here. Now, I do know about using words loosely with no meaning. Like you say, we got it that when this brother said inshallah, that we know that means he ain't going to show. Because he just said inshallah. So we use words out of the wrong context, which is wrong, because we shouldn't, as some religious people say, you should not use God's name in vain. So you shouldn't willfully lie and know and want people to believe that that's the truth. That's devilish. But we do have to be careful, and that's called character. We have to build a character where people know that when we say inshallah, then we know that it's saying that, hey, I support what you're saying. I'm with you on what you're saying, and God's willing, I will do what you're asking me to do. But if we start seeing it in another way, that when he say inshallah, then I can't depend on that one, then that's his character. And we know we do have people like that. I know of some, you know, we all know of some that, hey, inshallah is excuse. It's not that you made a commitment and you saying that this is a sincere commitment. You just didn't want to say, no, I'm not going to be there. So you just say inshallah. We know about that. That's wrong. That's wrong to say that it would be better to stand up and say, no, I won't be here. I'm watching the game. I do understand.
Thank you very much,
but very good topic to talk about, inshallah.
All right, let's go to the phone call. We do got about a minute and a half left, so it's probably the last caller. As-salamu alaykum, 636-980, 636-980.
Yes. Wa alaykum as-salam, and I extend the greetings of peace to all that are under the sound of our voice. You know, to thine own self be true. To thine own self be true. I have been asked to do certain things, and I've learned to be truthful. If I know I don't want to do it, there's nothing wrong with saying no. If I know that I'm incapable of doing it, there's nothing wrong with saying no. The person that asks you, their mind is in a frame whereby they believe that you are going to say yes. And to not disappoint them, you may acquiesce their request. But be true to yourself. You know that you do not want to do it, or that circumstances would not allow you to do it. There's nothing wrong with saying no. The first declaration of our faith begins with no. So no is not a bad word. Just to thine own self be true. Yes, sir. I'll stop right there, my brother. Thank you.
Thank you, Alhamdulillah. Yeah, we're going to get out the way, get ready for you, ma'am. Yusuf Ramadan, he's coming on at 9 o'clock. The next program, his topic is war and rumors of war. War and rumors of war. So we get out the way and bring you, ma'am, Yusuf on. And inshallah, we'll be back next Thursday at the same time, right here on Money Sense. As-salamu alaykum. Welcome to Allah, wherever we come to.
As-salamu alaykum. This is the Preacher Hadi, host of Al Islam and Focus Learning Lab, here on AM 360, inviting you to join me Saturday evening at our new time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, as we continue to share inspiring and thought-provoking Islamic education. Inshallah, I will see you in the lab at our new time, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Saturday evening. As-salamu alaykum, and thank you kindly.
Families, communities, cities, states, countries, and more. Everything starts with you, the individual, you. What is the character of you? Are you a book? Can you be read? Join us every Friday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for a wonderful hour of information being shared by you, with you, for you, the you in all of us. I am Martha Naila Abdullah, and I am your host for Community Developmental Stages. Again, every Friday evening from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., be there.
Greetings. This is Priscilla Lukta of the University of Islam and Clara Muhammad School National Alumni Association. We support CWSC and AM360 because of their support of our group intellect. From the Model Communities National Resource Directory and Speakers Bureau to American Muslim 360 Broadcasting and more. Join in helping to build our national intelligentsia. If not me and you, then who? Visit CWSC.us today to make your tax-deductible gift at 910-317-0297. Thank you.
American Muslim 360 is proud to present the Thursday morning edition of A New Day for Al-Islam in America Radio with your host, Yusuf Ramadan.
As-salamu alaykum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That is peace be unto you. With God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. We'd like to welcome everyone to New Day for Islam in America, American Muslim 360 edition, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. My name is Yusuf Ramadan, and this is the program that deals with current events, trending topics, and issues of concern from the Muslim perspective. And as we always say, the Muslim perspective is and always should be the human perspective. So I'm seeing a little problem with the board today. I thought we were past that, but I don't see, I'm on the switchboard, I don't see anything lit up. If we can hear us, we will take it from there. I see that they put our theme song on, our intro, and today's theme is wars and rumors of war. You know, wars and rumors of war. You know, unfortunately, we wake up today, or the last few days, I should say, we've woken up today from the last few days and seen the wars. Actually, it's been going on for quite some time, you know. Media tells us that, you know, we are trying to avoid, we hope that it doesn't become a wider war, you know, the so-called war on the Palestinian people of Gaza, the so-called war on the Palestinian people of Gaza, because it's not a war, you know, or they say it's a war between the group called Hamas and the army of Israel, you know. Actually, the ones who are experiencing the brunt of it are the innocent civilians, you know. We like to say, first of all, women and children. But what about men? What about innocent men? Should they be, is it okay that they are slaughtered, you know? This is what the media does, gives us fake news. And I've had some lively discussions with members of MSM, that is mainstream media. I've had some lively discussions with them, sometimes in public, you know, at a public forum, you know, individual that was working for, they had invited me to speak at some function. I don't even remember what it was totally now, but they were mentioning, you know, how the reporting was going, and I espoused that opinion then. You know, I didn't use that terminology that the former President Trump uses, fake news, which it absolutely is, and people get very upset because they say, you are undermining faith in our institution, in our institution of media. The media is very important that we, the people, have faith in our institutions, right? That we continue to have faith in it. And when they tell us something, that we will, we believe it, you know. In fact, the various candidates, Kamala Harris and John Kerry, who's no longer a candidate, they're talking about restricting speech. You know, restricting speech in order to make sure that we don't get misinformation or disinformation. Yeah, you know that, and we don't know who is going to decide what is real information and what is false information. And that's the problem. You know, you have the what they call these free speech advocates, you know, and we all should be an advocate for free speech. But, you know, that speech is not so free. That speech is not so free. You know, you have the freedom of speech as long as I agree with what you're saying. Mm-hmm. Yeah. As long as I agree with what you're saying, you feel free. And we've discussed this before in this airspace, that they're, you know, they only allow certain positions. Are you for this or are you against it? You know, whatever it may be. You know, are you for this or are you against it? You know. And it's only acceptable, they only give you acceptable boundaries. If you go beyond that boundary, you know, then you won't be welcomed into those spaces. You know, you will no longer be welcomed into those spaces. Uh, they will begin a discussion. They'll begin a discussion, and they'll say, "Do you support or do you condemn, for instance, Hamas? Do you condemn Hamas? Are they terrorists? You know, do you condemn what happened on the latest one is, do you condemn what happened a year ago, October 7th? Do you condemn that? Or October 6th, whichever day it is, 6th or 7th, do you condemn that? Well, everybody condemns human beings being killed and slaughtered, you know. But they don't begin by saying, they don't say, do you condemn? In other words, we can't go no further. If you don't condemn that, then we have no further conversation whatsoever. And they put it in that way. So they don't allow you to give a nuance. They want you to condemn the right of people to free themselves from oppression, you know. And if you were to say, well, let me quote the Quran. If you were to say, oppression is worse than slaughter. Oh boy, now you got a problem. You see, they're gonna say, "Oh, we knew that you didn't condemn it, so you don't condemn it, do you?" You know, it looks like I'm into the studio a little bit now. Alhamdulillah, I might have had a problem with the website, but so you know, we had a discussion. I had a discussion with a friend of mine, brother, an imam. You know, he had said during the course of our conversation, I think I might have shared it with you last week, that, you know, all politics is local. And so we had went out to eat, went out to for lunch, a group of us, and I said, you know, I have to challenge that. And he's very active. He's very active in local politics, in statewide and local citywide politics in his city, you know. And I said, I have to disagree with that, you know, brother man. I can't accept the fact that all politics is local. No, I can't. He said, well, why is that? And, you know, a lot of intelligent people adhere to that. I said, well, let me explain it to you. Let me explain to you why all politics is not local. Huh? Yes, there's a advantage in taking part in local politics, your school board elections, and you know, your city council, of course, you know what I mean, and things of that nature, your mayoralty, you know, but they have it set up, they have the system set up in such a way, you know, the thing that we're going through here in New York City with Mayor Adams, and he says he's not going to resign, you know. Which I don't disagree that he has that right, you know. And certainly I would fight if I was charged with something, and I've been charged with things that I wasn't guilty of, and I fought, and I agree with fighting, you know, those things. But the reality is he was elected in the city of New York City, one of the largest cities in the whole world, definitely in the country, but in the world. And the governor, who you may or may not have voted for, can say, I don't care if you want to fight or not. I'm removing you. She can remove him from his position. So in many of our cities, we have democratic government, like the city of Atlanta, another example I gave during the pandemic, the African-American sister that was there, Keisha Bottoms. She, I think, intelligently said, well, we're going to have certain lockdowns in the city because of the pandemic, because of COVID-19. And the governor said, oh, no, we not. So you voted for her locally. She won, you know, majority rule. And she gave her policy was, we're not going to let people get together and have mass spreadings and have these big parties and gatherings. And he said, oh, yes, we are. And he was the boss. What he said went. And I was in Atlanta at that time, and I'm telling you, you would not have known. You would, matter of fact, you would have thought that the health department or the World Health Organization said, the more you get together, the healthier it is for you. That's what you would have thought. The more people that come together, the healthier you're going to be. That's how it was in Atlanta. I'm telling you what I saw. Okay? It blew my mind, the way people were gathering. You know how they have these popular restaurants and things, but it's so crowded in there that you have to wait outside maybe half an hour, maybe an hour, 20 minutes, whatever it is. And I'm telling you, we weren't going out to eat during the pandemic, but we were ordering food, and sometimes it would take so long to for them to deliver, I would go and pick it up for the family. It blew my mind, the way the people were in there back to back, on top of each other like sardines, okay, during the height of the pandemic. Even though the local government said, we don't want that. Now, some of you might say, oh, the governorship, that's local too. Not really, depending on how big your state is. If you got a huge state like Alaska, or you got a huge state like Texas, that was the biggest state geographically before Alaska was brought in, how are you telling me that's local? How is that local? That's not local. And then if there's a problem with the governor, there's a problem with the governor, like we've had other governors. We had one in New York State. We had a few, not as many as in Jersey next door, where every time we turned around, the governor was going to prison, getting locked up or stepping down so he didn't go to prison. In Illinois, you know, when they wanted to fill Barack Obama's Senate seat after he won the presidency, the governor was removed. Now, if he's the chief executive of the state and convicted him of trying to sell, you know, his job was to appoint, the governor was to appoint someone to fill the seat held by Barack Obama, the governor. Now, it's a statewide office if you're a senator, but you represent the state in Washington. See my point about it not being local? And they're voting on things in Washington that's going to affect us nationally and internationally. So you say, well, that's proving my point, Brother Nam, locally they're voting for a senator, and he's going to go vote on those things, okay? But he was removed. So who removed him if he's the governor? Somebody above him had to be able to remove him. So don't tell me that governorship is local. I know the laws in each state will be different. Some, you know, they have the separation of powers. You know, the people that insist that you better vote for governor, you better vote for Kamala Harris over Trump, or you better vote for Trump over Kamala Harris. And they say, you know, if you don't vote, you know, you can't say nothing. We're not interested in what you got to say. You absolutely have to vote, or we don't, or keep your mouth shut. You have nothing to say. You have nothing to say unless you vote. If you didn't vote, you ain't got nothing to say to me. That's how they talk. Then you heard people say that. And they insist. They insist that, you know, anybody who don't vote, you shouldn't have a voice. You don't have a voice. You're not entitled to a voice. Okay? You're not entitled to a voice, you know? And so this is where we find ourselves, you know. And what I'm saying is, you know, you might say, well, Brother Ma'am, that just proves that all elections are important, and I say that too. But some are more important than others because it's going to affect you, and even if you vote, even if you vote, right? You didn't vote for what you see going on with these wars today. Did you vote for that? I know I didn't. And I held my nose and voted for Biden. I didn't want Biden. And not only me, well, that's just you. No, not just me. Most of the people who are voting on the Democratic side, on the Democrat side, they were in favor of Bernie Sanders. Bernie Sanders would have won the primary, the Democratic primary. Bernie Sanders was scheduled to, was winning, was ahead. And Barack Obama and some others stepped in and made phone calls to Pete Buttigieg and others that were still in, Amy Klobuchar, others that were still in the race, and asked them to drop out and get, put their support behind Biden, somebody that the people didn't want. And he became the candidate, right? If you were voting in that primary, he'd be, nobody wanted Biden. They didn't want Biden. Biden had run for presidency a few times before and never got anywhere. Nobody wanted Kamala Harris. Nobody. She didn't even win one. Huh? She didn't win one vote, electoral college vote. She didn't get one vote, not one. Delegates, I should say. She didn't win one delegate, not one, zero delegate. But yet, he's the president and she's the vice president. So they tell you that's democracy. You know, is it, do you agree with the wars and things that you're going on over there and them sending money to Ukraine and them sending money to Israel to continue to, while telling you I'm working day and night to try to get a ceasefire. I'm working day and night to get a ceasefire, tirelessly. But I'm still sending one side weapons, and I will always send them weapons. They say that right publicly. So you're listening to New Day for Al-Islam in America, American Muslim 360 edition, number one Islamic radio station in the nation. Don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while.
Assalamu alaikum. This is the Preacher Hadi, host of Al-Islam and Focus Learning Lab here on AM 360, inviting you to join me Saturday evening at our new time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, as we continue to share inspiring and thought-provoking Islamic education. Inshallah, I will see you in the lab at our new time, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Saturday evening. Assalamu alaikum, and thank you kindly.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Patricia Nitma Muhammad of Eyes on Our Community, asking you to join me in supporting CWSC and American Muslim 360 with your tax-deductible gift. Log on today at cwsc.us and click on the donate button or call in your pledge at 910-317-0297. Help build a national intelligentsia and let's keep American Muslim 360 strong and ready to remake the world. Thank you.
And we are back. Yeah, so we want to play a little snippet of a interview. We're talking about the, you know, the way the news presents things, the framing that they give it. Israel is attacked. Israel is attacked by Iran. They have to fight back. And Kamala Harris told them, we would, like what we're saying, like if we did it, then that means anybody should do it. Because the supposition is, well, if America does it, it's right. If America does it, it's good. If America does it, it's just. And we know that's just not the case. Sure, you can attack. So you can, sure, Israel has the right to self-defense. Lebanon doesn't have the right to self-defense. They never asked that. Do the Palestinians have the right to self-defense? And the imam told us, you shouldn't say Israel has the right to self-defense and just leave it like that without saying, and so does everybody else. But they will never say that. You never hear them saying that. Does Iran have the right to self-defense? When you come to the inauguration of their president and assassinate one of their guests, that's there. Because the philosophy is we have the right to attack anybody at any time. And they tell you that the reason why they're slaughtering all those Palestinians is because they're being used as human shields. Hmm? They're being used as human shields. So let me give you a scenario. You've seen movies where they have where the criminal, the bad guy, has a hostage. The police have their sharpshooters. Do you ever see the movie where the police say, well, go on and shoot both of them. Go on and shoot through the hostage and hit the one that he's hiding by. No, you never see that because that's known not to be moral. That wouldn't be the moral thing to do. It's immoral to do that. But they want you to think that anything, bar nothing, that they do to save themselves is correct. And that's not correct. Hmm? Because you see a bad guy, a perpetrator, a murderer, a rapist, I don't know, a terrorist, whatever you want to call him, in a crowd of people, should you be able to drop a bomb on him and say, well, hey, I met my objective. What about the innocent people around him? He's using them for a human shield. If that's true, then you shouldn't shoot him at that time. You have to wait. Oh, we should just, yes, you should wait. Your survival is not that important. Mine neither, and yours either. Don't make it look like your survival is the most important thing in the world, that there's nothing that can't be done to advance your survival. That's not true. That's immoral. That makes no sense unless you believe that you're superior. Huh? There's racist calculus in there. That my life is more important. Our lives are more important than their lives. Because all human life is equally as important. Is that right? Do you hear them saying that? No, you do not. No, you don't. You don't hear them saying all human life is equally important. Because they don't act that way. And then they tell you that they're fighting for a ceasefire. They're fighting for peace. You can't say that you're fighting for peace and you keep handing weapons to the person, to one group that's fighting, and then you say, I'll always, both candidates say that. They argue with each other, Harris and Trump. Which one of us is going to be more beholden? Which one of us is going to be more loyal to the state of Israel, a foreign country? And nobody questions that. You sending billions of dollars to Ukraine, you sending billions of dollars to Israel. But the people in North Carolina, your own countrymen, are having problems. Now, here's an interview. You know, Iran, even after they were so horribly attacked, even after their own people were slaughtered, even after Trump slaughtered, you know, General Soleimani, you know, they like a mafia gang going after their enemies. That you have the right, and they'll tell you that to your face. We have the right to go in anybody's country, anywhere, anytime, and attack our enemies. And they've gotten us to believe that. Remember now, they've been conditioning us for that some time. I wanted to be James Bond when I was growing up. Maybe some of y'all did. Certainly if you didn't want to be James Bond, you admired him Oh, he was a handsome. He was a spy. He dressed good. He had all the girls. He had all the women. But he was, what was his name? 007. And 007 mean what? A license to kill. Who can give you a license to kill? Who? What human being can give another human being a license to kill? You look it up and see what 007 means. So they've been conditioning you for this for some time. And he wasn't even an American. He was a British spy. He was a British spy. James Bond. Sean Connery. And they had different 007s. Who should play 007? And then they had an argument. Should Idris Elba play 007 so you can have a black 007? Oh, yeah, we love the white one. Why? We have a right to have a black one. We have a right to have a black one. He's good looking. He should have a 007. He should have a license to kill, too. Who gives him the license to kill? The same people. The same people. You don't have a license to kill. I hate to bust your bubble. Did the law give you a license to kill? Hell no. But this is how they condition us. You know, during that time, they had what they call the Cold War. The Cold War between the communists and the capitalists. But they didn't put it that way. In between the communists and democracy. We're fighting for democracy. So now the media is lying to you again and telling you, oh, Iran fired hundreds of missiles, but none of them did any damage. And only one person was killed. That was in the West Bank. That was a Palestinian. And how was he killed? With one of those missiles? No, he was shot. So what did that have to do with it? You mean y'all killed him. Y'all murdered the Palestinian. None of the Iranian missiles killed him. This is the nonsense that they're giving you, that you listen to. Ooh, let me turn on the news. They're not giving you news. They're giving you propaganda. Now, how in the world they were embarrassed? How in the world did they shoot hundreds of missiles and, oh, our technology is so good, we shot them all down. And they have video on the internet of some of them landing. Now, they're not showing you they went after military targets. That's what they don't want to tell you. You're not getting the news. That's just like you know, before we had television, we used to listen to fights, Joe Louis and them, a little before my time, but I saw how they did. They listened to fights on the radio, so you couldn't see it. So you had a referee. Now, what if you had a referee that was in the ring with Joe Louis and Matt Schmeling, whatever his name was, the German, who was a Nazi, representing the Nazis, and the referee said, I'm on Matt Schmeling's side. And then the reporter, because you can't see it, he's telling you who's winning the fight. So we can't see it because the Israelis don't allow reporters over there. They don't allow them to. All of our reporters, American reporters, have gone into war zones forever. Vietnam, Korea, Vietnam, World War II, when they were showing the news in the movie theater. Some of y'all young people, you don't know about that. They showed news in the movie theater before they had 24-hour news cycles on television. So we had people embedded. They went into Iraq. Where are the news reports? Where's the war? The only thing they show you is reporting from Tel Aviv, reporting from Haifa. If you're reporting from Israel, I don't want to hear you. How come you're not reporting from Iran? How come you're not reporting from Lebanon? How come you're not reporting from Gaza or the West Bank? No, you're only reporting from there. So you're telling me that you're on the side. I don't want these two fighting. I'm for peace. I want peace, but I'm on this one side. I want this one to win, and I'm helping this one. I'm handing this one brass knuckles during the fight, huh? And then the people telling me what's going on, they on this on one of the fighting side also. I mean, do you all see this or you don't? I mean, it's unbelievable. So I don't know if the board is working. I don't see any if you wanted to ask a question or make a comment, but I'm going to play this little clip from a former general, Douglas McGregor, and he's given some insight into the actual attack that happened. And it wasn't an attack. It was a retaliation for the things that's been done to them. They don't have a right to defend themselves. But you say Israel has a right to attack Syria, Lebanon, Iran, Iraq, anywhere. Make that make sense.
Well, as I've heard various speakers, I think we have to accept the fact that the war is obviously lost in Ukraine. I don't think there are very many people who privately reject that notion, but they're going to sustain the facade that there is a Ukrainian government of some significance in Kyiv, at least until after the election. So he was treated accordingly. I think the other issue is a much more serious one right now, because everything strikes me in Washington as kind of being on autopilot. We're sort of flying as a nation in the direction of a major regional war in the Middle East, and we're treating the Ukrainian disaster with the usual disinterest that arises when it becomes clear that you've lost. All of it is bad news for the American people. And what was even more striking to me than what you've mentioned is that last night, the word Ukraine did not even come up for discussion. I had hoped that perhaps future Vice President Vance would have at least asked about Ukraine and what had happened to the hundreds of billions of dollars and many millions of tons of equipment and ammunition that had been shipped over there. But it never came up.
How dangerous was the Israeli assassination of Nasrallah, using 160,000 pounds of bombs to kill one person and a dozen or so people around him?
I think we need to understand that it could not have happened at all without us. We have considerable ISR assets, Air Force, and Army, Navy, engaged in supporting the Israeli invasion of Lebanon and its attacks on Lebanon. So I think that's the first thing. We have the capability to harvest very sensitive information, voice and otherwise, that the Israelis simply don't have. And then we can laze these targets, providing very exact data to the Israelis, which we did. So I think we have to understand that when you see these kinds of successful operations take place, it's not an Israel-only operation by any means. Was it dangerous to do this? Not from the standpoint of Mr. Netanyahu. And I think we need to understand something that clearly is not understood in Tehran. I don't think it's understood in Moscow. And that is that Mr. Netanyahu is waging a ruthless war of extermination against his enemies. He's already told us who they are, the people in Gaza, the Arabs on the West Bank, and the Arabs south of the Latani River who are part of Hezbollah. And in the meantime, he's also struck a number of very lucrative targets across Syria. So this is a very powerful war that's underway, and we're on autopilot. We're just flying in the direction. We're helping it. We're enabling it. We're pushing it. And I'm sure you've seen the interview with, I think it's Colonel Jacques Beau, who talks about the fact that we have been encouraging this behavior from the beginning. And I think we have, and we are. So the American people aren't being consulted, and there's really no debate about it because everyone in Washington is quite comfortable with what's happening.
Did the White House encourage the Israeli government to invade southern Lebanon?
It would appear that they have. That seems to be widespread consensus. Nothing is happening that Washington has not wanted to happen. And that makes perfect sense, Judge, for the reasons I just outlined. We control all the resources, and we have access to and dispose over very considerable sensitive technologies. So if we don't want something to happen, it's not going to happen. And anything that does happen happens because we've allowed it. But by what constitutional or moral standard do we wage war against Hezbollah? We haven't declared war on Hezbollah. It poses no threat whatsoever to the United States. We don't have a treaty of alliance with Israel. I'm wearing my constitutional scholar hat.
Well, we're in a strange set of relations with Israel that are analogous to some extent to FDR's relations with the British Empire and the Soviet Union before World War II. Very few people are aware that FDR dispatched Harry Hopkins to Moscow in July of 1941 to offer Stalin virtually anything he wanted and anything he needed. And we, of course, were not at war with Germany. The bombing at Pearl Harbor had not yet happened. We had a war ongoing for almost 2.5 years trying to provoke the Germans into attacking our warships when we actively aided the British and Canadian navies in moving supplies to Great Britain. So this is a similar set of circumstances, and I think it also has potentially very grave consequences for us. But as you point out, none of this is constitutional, but very little of what FDR did was constitutional. So I don't think anyone is remotely interested in discussing constitutional law at the moment.
Well, what will the consequences to us be? Will it be Russia coming to the aid of Iran? Will it be American boys coming home in body bags?
Well, I think we have to reckon with some losses in the Middle East. I don't see how we avoid them. We know that we've had losses in Ukraine. It's simply being decided not to report those publicly and to dismiss the allegation that Americans have been killed in Ukraine by finding cover stories for them dying in other settings, other places, particularly in the United States. I think things in the Middle East will be different. It'll be harder to provide those cover stories, harder to conceal. And the reason is very simple. This ruthless war of extermination is going to be confronted soon by overwhelming deadly force provided first and foremost by Iran, also augmented and extended by Russia, and I would argue eventually the rest of the Islamic world. But we've always said this, and you, Judge, have had these discussions with others on your show. No one in the region wants a war with Israel in the United States. The only people that are interested in a war in the region consist of Israel and primarily us. That's it. No one else really wants a war. And this has now attracted the attention of everyone in the Islamic world. We've been listening to lots of harumphs.
Anyone with $10,000 or more in credit card debt or personal loans may qualify for help from National Debt Relief. Minimum pay.
We've been listening to lots of harumphs and threats, most of which have gone nowhere from Turkey. But that is changing now, and the Turks are making it very clear that the catastrophic destruction of Lebanon is not something they're going to stand by and tolerate. They've got 3 or 4 million refugees on their territory at the moment. They can't take any more. 1 million people have left Lebanon. More than 7,000 people in Lebanon have been killed, and these are hardly Hezbollah fighters. All of this is coming together. We're seeing action in Iraq, action in Syria, action in Yemen, and Egypt and Jordan continue to reach a boiling point. Precisely when that will boil over and change the governments is anyone's guess, but I think that's inevitable. So we're on the march to a regional war that always has the potential to go global. The Russians are well prepared to fight now. They're stronger militarily than they have been in 30 years. And the same thing is true, unfortunately, with China. The Chinese don't want any sort of confrontation, and they're undoubtedly sweating bullets over the Straits of Hormuz. But the Israelis are determined to hit those Iranian oil facilities, and I think we're going to see that once that occurs, it will bring in the rest of the actors who are actively opposed to Israel.
Tell me about Jordan. The population of Jordan cannot be in sync with the king.
the king used the Jordanian military to help Israel defend itself the other night when, I guess it was last night, when last night, Israel time, when Iran sent 200 missiles there. I'll ask you about the missiles in a minute. But is the king of Jordan on thin ice because of the overwhelming, nearly unanimous view of the public over which he claims to reign that Israel is the enemy?
You listen to New Day for Islam in America, American Muslim 360 edition, number one Islamic radio station in the nation. So we have some important announcements for you, so don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waridduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Waridduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Family, community, city, state, country, and more. Everything starts with you, the individual, you. What is the character of you? Are you a book? Can you be read? Join us every Friday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for a wonderful hour of information being shared by you, with you, for you, the you in all of us. I am Martha Naila Abdullah, and I am your host for Community Developmental Stages. Again, every Friday evening from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., be there.
God's peace be upon you. This is Muhammad Sharif. As we know, everything begins with the seed. Rain International is world leader in seed nutrition and the first to market seed-based products. Our flagship product is called Soul, S-O-U-L. The main ingredient is the black cumin seed. Here are a few reasons to drink Soul. Supports a healthy immune system. Give a body the boost to stay healthy and strong, improve indigestion, decrease infection, remove inflammation, and other benefits. This is an opportunity to improve your health and increase your wealth. Please call or text me at 914-434-375. Please join me in supporting CWSC, the Community-Wide Cereal Conference, and AM360 in remaking the world into a better place. We support the 50-year human family planning and look forward to doing business with you. Our website is raininternational.com. We are available at any time. Please call this number, 914-434-3275. Thank you.
All right, we are back. So we've been laying out a few topics for you to digest. I don't think the board is working because I don't see any hands up. And we had a little problem last week as well. But, I see now. Okay, now it's lighting up. Okay. All right. What about 718-749? State your name. Where you calling from, please?
Assalamu alaikum, brother. Ma'am, William Kareem calling from New York City.
William Kareem.
Powerful presentation, brother, ma'am. Powerful presentation. I think that's all I really wanted to say, man, that, you know, like, you gave us a lot, and may Allah continue to bless us. Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you for that, my brother. Okay. Let's see. 323-867. State your name, where you're calling from, please.
Alhamdulillah. This is Sister Karam Muhammad from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I just want to know is that what is this war is all about? I said to myself, I know it's not about drugs, because we still have drugs flowing through our neighborhood, And they are the one that dealing the drugs and bringing it through. And the Jews are the one that control the borderline. And the one in the Middle East, they the one that got the drugs. Especially in Turkey, they got their killer drugs. So I'm trying to figure out what is this war is all about. Because they still dealing drugs out here.
Okay, well, we want to make the distinction between Jews and Zionists, okay? All Zionists are not Jews, and all Jews are not Zionists. You know, President Biden is not a Jew, but he said he's a Zionist. Then. He said that every chance he gets. So I understand your question. You know, the war is definitely not a war on drugs. If it is a war on drugs, they lost the war because the drugs are still out there. But we thank you very much for your call. All right, 727-741. State your name, where you're calling from, please.
Martha Naila Abdullah, calling from St. Petersburg, Florida.
Yes, ma'am.
Alhamdulillah. Greetings of peace to you, ma'am, and to the rest of the listeners. My thought and my question, my thought number one is, to myself, is are we actually controlled or ruled by the Zionists of Israel because of all the facts that you were stating, that the one-sided, I put it that way, the one-sidedness of appearance and the actuality of, you know, Israel being the dominant figure, and we dedicate our everything to Israel, and not to mention anything about the other offenses that have been perpetrated against Palestine. And I'm staying away from religious connections. So now to you, my question is, when we see this in our face, and we saw it through the DNC where, you know, an Israel couple was allowed to come on stage and but no Palestinian representation was allowed, and then too, in the sense when we were told that when anyone that they have to acknowledge their compliance with Israel, about Israel, to be in support of, and when it was, I think our sister, can't call her name now, see her face, but anyway, when she didn't do that, and there was so much raised up about her going to get not acknowledging that. So my question is it truly that Israel's effect here when we're voting, that we're truly voting for Israel? I mean, Israel from the Zionistic point. Hey, ma'am, are you on mute?
Yeah, they definitely have an outsized role in their effect and influence over our politics and our politicians. When you have money, big, large money in politics, you know, you see people trying to counter that, and not saying that the mayor is guilty, he's innocent until proven guilty, but they're accusing him of trying to acquire money for his campaign in violation of the campaign finance laws. And they're saying that, you know, once you get a certain amount of money, they have matching funds. So if you don't have a big donor like AIPAC, the American Israeli Political Action Committee, you know, you have to try to get those funds elsewhere so that you can get the matching funds. So they're claiming that he got $10 million worth of matching funds, okay? Because unless you are one of the ones that they favor, you will never win an important office because you need so much money. I won't say who it was, but I was talking to a young brother who is in office, and he's running again, you know, for office. And I mentioned to him, well, why don't you, he's in a local office. I said, well, why don't you run? I think you should run for Congress. And he was saying, well, you know, of all the big money it takes, all the money that it takes, you know, and it takes several million dollars to run for Congress, just to be a congressman, not to mention a senator. He was saying maybe $1 million, But I mean, over 10 years ago in New York, it took over $2 million to run, you know. As long as you have big money in politics and you have people that are able to put money together, you know, and the Supreme Court rules that a corporation is a person. So these big money corporations, they can donate money like they're a person. And it's clear that a corporation is not a person. It's run by persons. It's run by people, you know. So when as long as you have this big money in politics, it makes it an unequal playing field. It makes it an unequal playing field to get a quality candidate or someone that you believe in office, you know. So I see we have another call. I'm going to try to take that call.
Okay, I'm going to leave out, if I may just inject too, we stretch it to the Supreme Justices that were called in question about their relationship with
situations. That's true. That's right. Clarence Thomas, all of it, and he's already in office and still taking money. All right. Let's see. 724-866. State your name. Where you calling from, please? 724. Are you there? 724-866. Go right ahead.
Yes. Can you hear me? Gail Muhammad from Sharon, Pennsylvania. I know last week I'd asked you something about, or the week before, about, and you said you were independent. So recently I've been receiving through Messenger, I think it was, about videos of Dr. Jill Stein and her running mate is Dr. Butch Ware.
Yeah.
And I was
Muslim,
wondering,
Muslim.
Pardon?
I said he's a Muslim, yes.
Yeah. And now how do you view them? And then there's Brother Cornell West and Dr. Mina Abdullah also running. And they claim that they're not getting their money from big corporations and stuff. I just want to know your opinion on them running.
I like a lot of positions that Dr. Cornell West have. He came to the Masjid in Atlanta, came to Juma, actually, and spoke to the believers after the Juma. I don't agree with all his positions. Jill Stein and Brother Butch Ware, you know, I agree with a lot of their position. I don't agree with everything. But I think that we should have, as American citizens, we should have the right to consider them, to consider a third-party candidate, you know, if that's who we want to vote for. We shouldn't have these people, they're just spoilers. They're just taking away from Kamala Harris, or they're taking away from Donald Trump. So what? I can vote for whoever I want. Don't tell me who to vote for. I have the right. A vote for them is a vote for Donald Trump. That's the type of bullying that they do. They bully you if you vote for whoever they want you to vote for. Why should I have the right? And the reason why you haven't seen Cornel West and seen more on the debate stage or Jill Stein is because they don't have the big money to campaign like these other, like the Democrats and the Republicans. So we're running out of time before you call. Thank you very much. We appreciate everyone listening to New Day of Islam in America, American Muslim 360 edition, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. And we pray that you have a blessed Juma and that you continue to stay healthy and happy. And until next time, assalamu alaikum.